there. The past few weeks, we have been talking about this idea of authentic Christianity. And I'm just going to remind you guys, and I'll remind you guys every so often, that if you guys miss a week, and particularly during this series, and there's actually most of the series, if you miss a week, it's really important that you do not, that you hear every message. So online is any message that you've missed from this series, you can hop online, you can listen to it. There's the handout that you can download, print out, write stuff on it. Make sure that if you missed a week that you do that, because those of you who have been here so far, if you can imagine missing one of the pieces of this puzzle, you might miss something very, very key. So please do that. Yes, Stephanie.
It's youth.clfchurch.com.
Thank you. Yes, I was going to ask what the website is. youth.clfchurch.com. I think it's a pretty easy website, but some people have issues with it. So make sure you guys check that out. But we've been talking about this idea of authentic Christianity, and that there is a type of Christian life that the Bible lays out, that God lays out in His Word, that that is the real deal, is the real thing, and that sometimes our lives don't match up with the real thing. That we live kind of a false Christianity or something that's kind of bogus. And we're looking at this idea so that you can take your life, and I can take my life, and we can lay our lives aside, this picture of what authentic Christianity is, and know at any moment, am I living the genuine Christian life? At this moment in my day, am I living the genuine Christian life? And we looked first week, what did we look at the first week? What was the general idea of the first week? Someone tell me, someone who wants candy, tell me who hasn't already got candy. Yes, Rachel. Say that one more time. Uh-huh, and God's image that our lives are to represent the image of God, that who God is and how we know how God would live life is by Jesus' example of because Jesus had God's character, that our lives are supposed to match up with Jesus' life, and more specifically, our lives are supposed to match up with how Jesus would live our lives. If Jesus was in your shoes, living your day from day to day, how would He live your life? How would He handle situations that you encounter every day? And that we are to imitate that, that our actions are supposed to be Christ-like. That was the first component. If you wanted to sum it up, it's Christ-like actions. That was the thing we looked at the first week. That means that we love like Jesus loves. That means we give up our lives like Jesus gave up His life for us. That means when we hurt, we respond the way Jesus responded when He was hurt, which was submitting Himself to his Father and not fighting back, not reviling, not coming against the people that were hurting Him. It also means being holy. We talked about that idea of being holy, which means just being different. That if we live life like Jesus lived life or would live our lives, we will be different. Because our lives are... Our holy lives, Jesus' life, is completely contrary to how the world lives their lives. And so we would be just different. We'd be set apart as something different. What did we look at the second week? Yes, Donjali.
Christ-like thinking.
That our thinking is to be like Christ's thinking. We talked about the idea that really there's two lives that we lead. You probably want candy, huh? There's two lives that we lead. And one of those is our outward life. And the other one is our inward life. And people see what comes out of us, right? They see our outward life. They don't see our inward life. Sometimes what's going on inside of us does come out, but they can never see that. And so we talked about this idea that our not only our outward life, our actions and our words are to be Christ-like, but also what's going on the inside, our desires, our thinking, is to be like Christ's thinking. And who remembers some of those traits of what Christ-like thinking is like? Anybody remember?
Oh.
any of them? Yes, Kimberly. Pure, lovely, admirable. Were those the three that you said?
Noble.
Noble. What else?
Pure.
Pure was already said, But, oh, sorry. Missed there. Yes, Stephanie.
True.
That is based on truth. That's right. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. And he sums it up by saying anything that is excellent, anything that is praiseworthy. If your inner life was exposed, if your inner life was exposed so that other people could see what your thoughts were like, would you be ashamed of that? Or would it be something that someone would come and go, great thoughts, you know, good thinking. That's good, godly thinking. And we are to do that by renewing our mind. We looked at that idea of renewing our mind. That means spending time understanding God's thinking. How do we do that? We open up God's word. We spend time in his thoughts, understanding his sort of thinking. And that what that does for us is that renews our mind. It transforms our thinking from a worldly kind of thinking to a heavenly kind of thinking, to a godly kind of thinking. How about last week? We got to the point where we said Christ-like actions and Christ-like thinking, and then the question was, okay, that seems impossible. So then we talked about... Yes, Stephanie.
Empowered by God,
yes. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Which who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Yes, that when Jesus was getting ready to leave, he said, I'm going to send you someone to help you out, to help you live this Christian life. And we learn as we went along in that passage that person he was actually going to send back was himself. He was going to come back, not physically, but spiritually, he was going to come back and actually reside inside us as believers and live inside of us. And if you decide to trust Jesus with your life, that is a reality. There is no possibility for you to be a believer and you not to have Jesus living inside of you. Every single one of us Jesus has taken up residence inside of every believer. And that we actually saw that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, meaning that we are actually the place where God dwells, is inside of us. Cool. And the reason for that is that in ourselves, we don't have any ability to live like Jesus lived. In ourselves, we don't have any ability to have thinking like Christ's thinking, like Christ's thought. But this helper, this Holy Spirit that has come to live inside of us, gives us, empowers us to do things that we could never do on our own. Just like we talked about a car, remember, and that engine empowers the car to function and get us to Anchorage. That's the purpose of a car, is to use the power of the engine to get us where we need to go. It's the same thing with the Christian life. God never expected us to, by our own effort, accomplish the Christian life. Never expected that. Instead, he gave us his Spirit to enable us the power to live Christ's life when we depend on him. When we depend on ourselves, when we put our best foot forward for God, we're going to fail. When we're dependent on him, we will succeed. And I didn't say this last week, but this is kind of a phrase that I like to, that works for me, it sticks for me with this concept, which is that the Christian life is less about trying and more about trusting. We think that we have to try to live up to God's standards, and that's a complete waste of time. Remember he said, you foolish Galatians. That was one of the passages we looked at. He called them fools. You just don't understand. Us trying to live up to God's standards on our own strength, it's a waste of time. But instead, if we trust him to live Christ's life through us, we will then be able to live the Christian life because he has the power to do that. We don't have the power in ourselves. That's what we've been looking at. Tonight, we're going to look at the last part of authentic Christianity, which is which is we're going to answer the question tonight of who gets the credit. And you might even already know the answer to this, but who gets the credit for this authentic Christian living that I'm living out, this Christ-like behavior, this Christ-like thinking that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, who gets the credit? Flip to Matthew chapter 6, guys. Some of you might already have that open. Remember that you can kind of look ahead and be flipping to the next passage if you guys would like. But flip open to Matthew chapter 6. Anybody have a page number? 662. 663. Right in there. We're going to start in verse 1. The setting here, guys, is that this is right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's something we call the Sermon on the Mount. He never called it that, but we call it the Sermon on the Mount, which is that it's his longest teaching that we have recorded in the Bible. He taught for a really long time, and the point of his teaching, the main overall point, was that he was trying to describe the difference between that current day's expectation of how to follow God and what following God looked like, and he compared that to what God's standards were. They were kind of making up some standards and making up some decisions about what God wanted, and Jesus was there to clarify what God really wanted from our lives. And so he starts here in verse 1, and he says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." He explains to them that these acts of righteousness are good. In our terminology, we would say that's Christ-like behavior or Christ-like speech, Christ-like talking. That's good, but that's not enough. In and of itself, living out Christ-like actions or stuff that looks like Christ-like actions is not enough in and of itself. The Christian life is not just about actions that appear Christ-like. That he's saying, don't do your acts of righteousness, don't do your Christ-like behavior in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. He says, you know what? Motivation matters. Why you do what you do matters. It's not just about what you do. That's great. That's great that you're praying. That's great that you're giving up the money you have for other people. That's great that you are spending time, reading God's word. But it's not just about that. It's about why you do what you do. And he says, if you do your acts of righteousness so that others see, you will have no reward from your Father. God will be disappointed with that. And he goes on and explains, he gives actually some examples. Verse 2, he says, you can look down, just keep looking there. It says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Many of the religious leaders at that time, and we've talked about this a couple times, these guys were spiritual guys. They really were. And they were the examples that most people followed at that time. They were well respected spiritual leaders at that time. But what they were doing is they were going out and it says, "Do not announce it with trumpets." We're not quite sure if Jesus was trying to just make kind of like an analogy, because there's no real record that these guys ever actually went out and had people like play trumpets and went like boop, boop, and here we're coming in. That never really happened. Although, you know what? Knowing these guys, even though it's not recorded in history, I could imagine that they might do that, because that's kind of the kind of guys that they were. But his point here is this. Don't, when these guys were going out and they were giving to the needy and they were making it well known. It was like, hey, that guy is like needy over there. And he was like, hey guys, hey, what's going on? Hey, what's $5 here? You guys see that? Yeah. There you go. They were doing it for these guys. They weren't doing it for this guy who needed the $5. They were doing it so that other people went, that Nate, right on. He's a good guy. Look, he gives $5 to that guy. They were doing it to show others how great they were, to get others' good opinion of them, so it would bring attention to themselves. And their concern was impressing people. Do you guys ever do that? I know I do that. That I'm concerned about impressing other people and not impressing God. That's not my concern. It's whether God will be pleased. And it actually says, God won't be pleased. There will be no reward from your Father in heaven. Your full reward, he says there, is that praise that you get from those other people. The only thing that you will ever get for that, you know, great good deed that you're doing over there is those people going, ah, Nate's kind of a good guy. That's all you get. And how long does that last? 5 minutes? It's a waste. He said, instead, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your giving may be in secret. He's not saying that anytime you ever give something or anytime you ever serve someone, that if you don't do it in some kind of back corner somewhere, that there's something wrong with that. But what he's challenging here is he's going, why are you doing what you're doing? What's your motivation? Are you doing it so that other people think well of you? So that other people will honor you? Or are you doing it because you really do want to serve other people in this particular case? To be authentic. Remember this word hypocrite that he uses here? It simply means non-genuine. It's like it's someone who's like an actor is actually the word there. It's bogus. It's counterfeit. It's the opposite of authentic, what we're talking about here. Authentic Christianity is not this guy, these guys that are described here. The authentic thing is when you give because you love God. Give so that God knows. Give because you desire to please God. I've been we're constantly in this process of parenting Clark and Ellie, who something we've really been working with them on, and they've done pretty well with it, is this idea of serving. Of thinking of the other person before they think of themselves. Ellie needs to think of Clark before she thinks of herself and what she needs. And Clark needs to think of Ellie before he thinks of himself and what he needs. And they're actually getting it pretty good. But what I've noticed lately, and what we've kind of started to talk to them about, is that they are doing this. They are doing this serving thing. They are letting the other go first. They are thinking about the other person before they think about themselves. But then what ends up happening is like they have this computer game, you know, and Ellie's like, yeah, I'm going to let Clark go first. And so they go back there and they're like, hey, Clark, you go first. I'm going to let you go first. Oh, thanks, Ellie. And then Ellie marches out and comes to me and she's like, hey, Dad, hey, guess what? I just let Clark go first. Okay. What was she doing? She's trying to come and get her praise from me. She wants to be pleasing to me, and she wants me to lift her up and go, Ellie, great job. We do that, don't we? We're like, you know, if I do this thing, I just know that people are going to like me. People are going to think well of me. People are going to think, man, what a great guy. And God says, it's a waste of your time. That's the full reward. The only reward Ellie's ever going to get from doing that is from me, and that's not going to last long. He goes on, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He goes on here and just gives another example. He says, these guys, these hypocrites, the counterfeit, okay, the bogus Christianity, the bogus following God, is to go and pray so that other people see. See, these guys actually really would do this. They would, anytime they would pray to God, they would go into a public place, wherever that was, street corner, wherever, and they would go, oh God, they wouldn't pray, you know, in silence. They would go, oh God, I love you so much. I want to follow thou foreverest and everest. You know, they would want everyone to look at them and go, wow, that guy's really got a good connection with God. They wanted that honor and that praise from other people. And that's the counterfeit way to do it. Does that mean that we never pray in public? No, that's not what he's saying here. What he's challenging is he's challenging your motive. Why do you do what you do? Praying is not bad. Praying to God is good. Communicating to God, awesome. But why are you doing it? Is it because you really want to have a conversation with God and you really want to spend time talking to him? Or is it because you want others to think that you're someone who prays? Why do you do what you do? Jump down to verse 16. Guys, we're going to skip a little bit there. Jump down to verse 16, and it says this. He goes on with another example. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. These guys would usually would fast, which means just not, they would abstain from food. They wouldn't have food because that was like a spiritual thing to do. If I don't have food, then they would get kind of pale, and they would walk around and they're like, oh, Ross, I'm so hungry. Oh, and Ross would be like, hey Nate, why are you hungry? Well, I'm fasting. You know. So that Ross could go, hey Nate, oh man, he's really like spiritual because he like fasts and stuff. And God said instead. To be authentic, that's counterfeit, that's lame, is what that is. To be authentic, if you're going to fast from something, and fasting can be a lot of different things. It just means abstaining from something so you can spend time with God. So that might be, you know, you turn off the TV, you don't listen to music right now because you want to spend time with God. If you're going to do that, if these guys are going to do that, he's saying, don't show off. Make it just between you and God. That's who you should care about. You should care about the opinion of God, not the opinion of these other people. What's your motive? Why are you doing what you're doing? And he finishes off what he's saying here by saying this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Continuing on with verse 19 there. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says a great concept here. He says, you know what? You know how to know who you're living for? Wherever your heart is. Whoever you're living your life out before, if it's to people, that's where your allegiance is. That's God's real problem. Is that if you're living your life to please other people, so that other people will think well of you, so that you will be honored by other people, then your heart is with them and not with God. God has a problem with that. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Do you spend your time treasuring God's thoughts? Do you spend your time trying to impress him? Trying to live your life for him? To honor him? Is he the one you're living for? Or are you living for other people? I can tell you, I'm so guilty of this. This is my biggest issue. Is that I care too much about what others think and not enough about what God thinks. I fall into this trap so many times. My life looks the same in some ways because I can fake it. I've been in church a long time, so I can like fake the whole Christian deal, you know? But my thinking is, what are these people going to think? What are these people going to think? What are these people going to think? Instead of living my life out to one person. It's God. Motivations matter. Galatians 1:10, he just totally, this slaps me in the face sometimes. He says, am I now trying to win a human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. It is impossible. It is impossible to live your life to please others and live your life to please God. Can't happen. Our motivation needs to be God alone, whether others are pleased or not. Authentic Christian living, your point there, authentic Christian life, in the authentic Christian life, why you do what you do is as important as what you do. Motivation matter. Motivations matter. Flip over to Colossians 3. Some of you guys might already be there, or you can look right up here. It's just one verse. It says this. It says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Very simple concept. Just lays it out here. He says, in everything we say and in everything we do, we are to do it in the name of Jesus. And this concept means a little less to us now, because names don't mean a whole lot now. It just happens to be someone named you something. But at that time, your name meant your reputation, meant what other people said about you. It was a representation of your character, which actually, you know, fits for me because my name Nathan actually means gift of God, which I think is pretty appropriate. Now, but I wasn't named Nathan because my parents were like, hey, I think Nate is a gift of God, so I'm going to name him Nathan. They just like the name Nathan. We just don't do that much anymore. But there are cultures that still do it. A lot of Indian cultures, like American Indian cultures, they name people, or they, at least they used to name people based on, you know, some kind of characteristic. Their naming process would actually happen later in life. A lot of times during this time that we're looking at here, during New Testament times, people might be renamed at their bar mitzvah, which is their when they became a man, basically when guys became a man. They might get renamed to a name that was appropriate for their personality or for their tendencies. We do this a little bit with nicknames, like you might nickname someone something based on like a characteristic they have. A lot of sports figures have gotten names. There was a guy like in the 80s. Have you guys ever heard of Refrigerator Perry? I always think of that guy. Yeah, the older guy, they're like, yeah, of course. Refrigerator Perry, I think, was a defensive tackle or something like that. Anyway, he was called the Refrigerator. His name was like William or something. But he was called the Refrigerator because he was huge. He was like as big as a refrigerator, and so they called him the Refrigerator Perry. So they gave him like this nickname, and Babe Ruth. Do you guys know that Babe Ruth? Yeah. His first name wasn't Babe. Why was he named Babe? Anybody know?
What?
No, because he was named Babe because he had a baby face, and so they were like Baby Face Ruth, so they called him Babe. There was a basketball player. See, I don't watch basketball anymore, so this is a little bit back in time. But there was a Karl Malone. Do you guys know who Karl Malone is? He hasn't been playing basketball for a little while, but they called him the mailman. Do you guys know why they called him the mailman? Because he always delivered. Because he always delivered, like the mailman. You know, rain, sleet, snow. He always delivered. Air Jordan. You guys know Michael Jordan, of course. They called him Air Jordan. Why did they call him Air Jordan? Because he flew up in the air and, you know, always did all these slams and stuff. Nicknames that represent something about the person. The same thing applies here. That we are to, he says, whatever you do, whatever you say, we are to do in Jesus' name. See, we are actually marked by Jesus. We call ourselves Christian, which means little Christs. That's what we are. We represent Christ in everything we say or do, which honestly is kind of a two-edged sword here, because he's asking us not only to live our lives worthy of that name, but his main thing here is that we are to do everything that we do for his credit, for his glory, that his name should be stamped on everything that we do, not our name, that we should be people who respond and say, you know what, someone says, man, I really appreciate the way you care for me, the way that you love me, and our response should be, you know what? I love because Jesus showed me how to love. Jesus is able to love through me. It's him, not me. He gets the credit. Someone goes, man, I just can't believe that you would forgive someone who would do that to you. And our response should be, you know what? I'm forgiving because I've been forgiven way more than that. He gets the credit. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, similar verse, says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The context here is that they were asking questions, asking just some general questions about, can I eat this? Can I drink this? When I go to a friend's house, and there were some concerns about certain types of things that they could eat, and they were going, when I go to a friend's house, can I eat that? I mean, I don't eat that at my own house, but can I eat that over there because I don't want to offend them? What do I do? What do I do in these situations that are kind of murky and there's not really a clear teaching on them? How do I respond to that? And he basically says, you know what, right before this, he says, care about people. Be concerned about people first. Do what's best for them. But whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, it doesn't matter what you do. You guys can plug in all the things that you do in your day. Whether you are doing homework, or you're in class, or you are at home doing chores, or whatever you are doing. He says, do it for the glory of God. That word glory, again, doesn't really reference a whole lot that we use in our culture, but the idea of glory was that kings had kingdoms, and their kingdom was their glory. Their people that they governed was their glory. The treasure that they had collected through conquering was their glory. It's their splendor. It's their greatness. It's honor. And he says, no matter what you do, as people of God, live your life to increase God's greatness, to give honor to God, to increase God's fame. That's kind of a word we're starting to use in like worship songs and things now, which is sort of kind of an abstract thought for us. But our goal is to increase God's popularity so that others would see what Christ is doing with us and how he's able to love them through us, and they would go, that God is a pretty cool guy. Our job is to increase his popularity, not to increase our own, not to make our reputation better, but to make his reputation better. All about him, nothing about us. The point there is the motivation of the authentic Christian life is to bring honor to God in everything we say and do. Everything. Even the mundane things of your day. Everything should be done to bring honor and glory to God. Matthew chapter 5 says this, verse 16. You guys might have it open. It says, in the same way, and I'll explain why he's saying in the same way in just a sec. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He's given an example right before this about like a lamp. If you turn on a lamp, we would never turn on a lamp and then cover it up. That would be ridiculous. There would be no point to that. If you don't want the lamp on, you just turn the lamp off, right? But if the lamp is going to be on, you don't cover it up. Because the whole point of the lamp being on is that it lights up a room. And if you cover it up, it's not going to light up a room. So he says, just like that, just like you wouldn't cover up a lamp, he says, in the same way, let your light, the light in you, shine before other people, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, don't hide your light. Show others Christ in you. That's actually what the light is, and we'll talk about that in the next passage we're going to look at here. That show others Christ in you. Remember we said that Christ lives in us, and as we live in dependence on him, we can show other people Christ's life. He says, show Christ in you so that we can get the credit. Is that what he says? Show your light so that you can go, yeah, check out my light. Isn't this cool? I am all about the light right here. Is that what he says?
No.
He says, show your light so that others may see your good deeds. Others may see your Christ-like life, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. That they would give honor, that they would give credit to God, not to you. It's not for us. It's not so we can go, yeah, you know, I am pretty decent. It's so that we can go, you know what? God's pretty decent. God's awesome. It's all about him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, love this passage, guys, awesome. You guys spend time looking at this in your own time, but awesome passage. Starting in verse 5, it says this. It says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. He starts out and says, we do not preach ourselves. What we want our lives to say is not about us. What we want to communicate to other people is not how great we are. What we want to communicate to people is about Him and how great He is. That's what we want our lives to communicate. He says, just like the one who created the light, when in creation, when everything was dark, He snapped His fingers and light came. He created that light. And that same God, the God of the universe, who created light that we see, all the light that's around us, He created. He also made His light shine in us. He is the source of that light. For us to take credit for that is ridiculous. Completely ridiculous that we would take credit for that. And He goes on and He says something pretty amazing about us. He says, in verse 7, He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. He says that we have this treasure, and the treasure is the light that we just talked about, which is Jesus. We have Jesus inside of clay pots, jars of clay. How many of you guys like that band? I like that band. They're good. We're clay pots, which at that time, we don't use clay pots much anymore other than for like planting or something like that. But at that time, everybody used clay pots. Rich, poor, young, old, everybody used pots. They were common things that everyone had. They remind me a little bit of Tupperware. That rich, poor, young, old, everybody kind of uses Tupperware, right? You store your leftovers in there, and it usually gets moldy because you forget about it in the fridge. But you use this Tupperware. And you know what? If you take this Tupperware, this is not my Tupperware, but I have Tupperware that I put my lunch in sometimes, or Melissa usually does it, and we bring it to work and we eat our lunch. But the interesting thing about a container is it's simply a container. There's nothing special about these. These are actually a little bit nasty. But what's important about the container is not the container, it's what it contains, right? When I bring a Tupperware container to work because I want lunch, I want what's in the container. I don't care about the container. I want the food. The food is the important part. And he says, just like that, we are non-important, simple, ordinary, nothing very special about us, clay pots. Dime a dozen. All over the place. Humans all over the planet. The only thing that makes us special, the only thing that makes us different, the only thing that gives us worth in a treasure is not who we are, but who we contain. What we contain. And you know what? God has actually made us ordinary, common, not that miraculous or special, for a very important reason. It's so that the all-surpassing power is from God. That when people see amazing things in us, when they see this amazing life of Christ, which is so different than anything they've ever experienced, a love that they can't even comprehend, see that coming out of us, how can you love like that? Who can love like that? It's ridiculous. Who has that kind of joy when life stinks? Who has peace when your life is just junk? But you have peace right now. How is that possible? That all-surpassing power, we're just simple, ordinary, we're just like everybody else, but the difference of us is what we contain, is to reveal the treasure that we contain. That's what our purpose is. And you know what? Life gets to us. You know, he says we're persecuted, not abandoned, we're perplexed, we're pressed on every side, we're struck down. All this stuff happens in our lives that we don't like very much. But he says it's good. The reason why that God hasn't taken us out of the world, that we're still in this world with all this stinky stuff that sin has caused in this world, the stuff that we have to deal with all the time that is not fun, pain and hurt and all the things that are not so nice, the reason why we're still here is so it can reveal how ordinary we are and how extraordinary He is. How simple we are, that when I'm cut, I bleed. That when someone hurts my feelings, it hurts. That when someone in my family dies or gets sick, I cry. Because you know what? I'm just ordinary. But when you see extraordinary things in me, it's God. It's to reveal Him. 1 Peter 4:11 sums up our whole study here. Oh, I think I went too far. Sums up our whole study here. And you have a really long point there that I'm going to go over in just a sec, which says this. It says, if you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He says, when we recognize that nothing about the Christian life comes from me. He says, you speak the very words of God. Whose words are they? They're God's words, not ours. When we speak amazing words that encourage and lift up and build up people, it's not from us. The authentic Christian life doesn't come from us. We've already talked about that. It can't come from us. It's impossible. We can't do it on our own. It comes from God. He says, if you serve, you serve with the strength that God provides. If we're going to serve, if we're going to live the Christian life, we've got to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way to live the authentic Christian life. Nothing about the authentic Christian life comes from us. Then the result of that is, if He's the one who's renewing my mind to think like Christ, if He's the one who's given me the ability to live like Christ, if He's the one who's given me the Holy Spirit, which makes the Christian life even possible, couldn't do it without Him, how could I ever be the one to take the credit? But we do, sometimes. We live our lives, we live in dependence upon Christ, and people look at us and they're like, man, God's really done some cool things with you. You are so nice. You are so loving. You are so... And our response is, yeah, thanks. That's me. But what we don't realize is this simple concept, and I love this concept. I actually heard this concept originally at this camp that we are going to every year now called Wildwood. And some of you guys heard this because it was on like t-shirts and stuff. But it's this idea that we are simply the moon. Okay? The reason why we're the moon is, have you ever been out on like a dark night and it's been like a full moon and it actually lights things up? And it is cool because you can be outside and you can like be doing stuff. It's like, it's not as bright as daytime, but it's really nice because you don't have to have a flashlight and you can actually be hanging out and doing stuff in the middle of the night with a full moon because it lights everything up. But imagine that I go out and I really enjoy, you know, I do some crazy thing in the middle of the night because the moon's out and it's fun because it's lighted up. And say later on I am sitting and hanging out with the moon, which would be really weird because why would you ever hang out with the moon? And the moon, you couldn't hang out with him anyway. But let's just say hypothetically that the moon was sitting next to me and I was like, moon, man, it was awesome last night. You were shining bright and I really appreciate that. And the moon was like, yeah, thanks a lot. Glad I could give you some light. I am all about the light. That's me. As much light as I can give you, that's me. Glad to do it. Why is that a ludicrous statement for the moon to make? Not that the moon would ever talk, but. No light comes from the moon. The moon is not the source of any light. The moon is a dead rock in the middle of space. Nothing significant. There's no light that comes from the moon. All of the light that the moon produces, it reflects from the sun. The sun is completely the source of all light that comes from the moon. It'd be ridiculous for the moon to retain credit for that, but not that the moon would talk. The same thing applies to us. We're just like the moon. Any light that comes from us, this light that we've been talking about, any light that comes from us, it comes from the sun, the S-U-N, because we reflect the sun, or S-O-N, because we reflect the sun. How can we claim credit for that? All the light that others see that comes through us comes because we reflect the sun. It's his light. We need to be thinking about ways that we can reveal who God is to us. When others go, man, you really do love, you really do have joy, you really do have peace, you really do have patience. It's amazing. We need to look for opportunities to glorify him. He's the source. When we take credit in ourselves, it's ridiculous. It didn't come from us. How can we take that credit? The authentic Christian life is not only living Christ's life out to others. It's not only having Christ-like thinking. It's not only being dependent upon the Holy Spirit, but it is also that our motivation for what we do is so that we can glorify God. That everything we do, whether we eat or we drink, and everything that we do, and everything that we do and everything that we say, that our desire is to give him glory, give him honor, make him more respectable, more honorable, more respected among our friends at school, more glorified among our friends at school, that his fame and his popularity would increase because we contain him and are able to reveal him to others. That is the authentic Christian life. To him, he ends that, to him be, which actually the word there is belongs, to him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. To him belongs the glory, not us. Bottom of your handout says the same thing it said the last 4 weeks. It says authentic Christianity is living a life that lines up with the Word of God by the Spirit of God that we looked at last week for the glory of God. Anything apart from those three things is sin, guys. It's bogus. It's not genuine. The mark of a believer, of an authentic Christian, is how much time, as we're looking back next year, how are we dependent upon God? Are we living the authentic Christian life? Are we living in more dependence upon God a year from now than we are today? Are we living more in dependence upon God today than we did a year ago? That's the mark of maturity. Is he being glorified in our lives more today than he did a year ago? Is he being glorified? Is he going to be glorified more in our lives a year from now than he does now? That's the question that we need to be asking ourselves. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to take the glory for ourselves. We are going to take control back from him. It's going to happen. But are we growing in that area? Are our lives becoming more consistently real, authentic, the real deal? Bottom questions say, in what areas of your life have you been living for others' approval? In what ways has this challenged your thinking about the motivations for living the Christian life? Guessing answer those in your head or write those down. Let's pray and we'll go to our groups. God, I just thank you for who you are in us, that you have given us all the resources we need to live a life that glorifies you, that honors you. But God, so many times we live our lives for other people. I know I do. For others' approval. For others to think well of us. But God, our sole motivation should be to live for an audience of one. That we waste our time. I waste my time when I try to live out my life for others. Because the only thing that will last is living out my life for you. Desiring your approval. God, I pray that we would be a group that consistently walks in line with your word, that walks dependent upon you, and that we are constantly giving you the glory. I pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's go to our groups, guys.